Well, good morning. It is so good to be with brothers and sisters of Christ. I believe in just a few moments when you leave this place, you're going to have a fresh encounter with the presence of God. You're going to leave having some promises of God speaking directly to your situation right now. That's going to change really the rest of this year. And so I have expectation. You know, in the last few weeks, we've been in a series, we've been calling it Unshakable Faith, because everything has been shaking around us. It's amazing how much has changed in really the last few months. You know, when it comes to toilet paper, you know, we used to spin that roll like we were contestants on Wheel of Fortune. And now it's like I'm cracking a safe. You know, it's been said that life is like a roll of toilet paper, that the less you have left, the faster it goes. You know, that pertains to who we're talking about today. We're talking about Joseph, and we're talking about what does faith look like at the end of life? What does faith look like when I am facing death? You know, Billy Graham, he defined faith like this. He said, faith is believing that something is true and then committing our lives to it. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at all these different individuals from Hebrews chapter 11, unpacking their stories. People who believed that God was true, that his promises were true, and they committed their lives to living based on that reality. And so again, today, we're going to look at Joseph's life. What does faith look like at the end of life when I am facing death? Hebrews 11, verse 22 says, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, he spoke of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. That's curious. Now, Hebrews, it's referring back to the last words of Joseph, and we find this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of the land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. After they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And again, to go back to our key verse today, so this is Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, he spoke of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. And I think the first thing that needs to grab our hearts here is the fact that at the end of his life, Joseph had faith. And if anyone had a reason to lose faith in their life, it was Joseph. You see, Joseph, he grew up in a dysfunctional family. He was the favorite son of his father, Jacob, and so all the rest of the brothers hated him for it. You know, they decided to kill him. Fortunately, though, he had an older brother named Reuben who was compassionate and wise, and he said, let's just throw him in a pit and then sell him later as a slave. If anyone had the right to say, you know what, if this is what it looks like to grow up in a godly family, count me out. If anyone had a right to lose their faith, if anyone had the right to say, you know what, the closest people in my life have all disappointed me, it would have been Joseph. You know, speaking of being let down, are there any Minnesota Vikings fans here this morning? No, this is actually something good. So as you know, there's no fans in the stadiums, and so all these teams, they're finding different ways to reconnect with their fans. And so they developed a program where, you know, for lifelong Viking fans, they will actually send team players out as pallbearers to your funeral so they can let you down one last time. S- It wouldn't have mattered what I was talking on this morning. I was going to find a way to work that in. Joseph then, he's sold as a slave into Egypt, and he worked for his master named Potiphar. And apparently Joseph, he was easy on the eyes, and Potiphar's wife said, "I want me some of that." And when Joseph resisted her, she felt spurned and threw him in prison on false allegations, and yet that wasn't enough for him to lose his faith. And again, here, I think we see a key here. Like so many times people say, you know what, I've had an epiphany, I've lost my faith, like I've figured out like God isn't real. And actually, when you drill down, it was that they stopped obeying and then they stopped believing. There was some temptation that they gave into, and all of a sudden, now I'm not even sure if God is real. Joseph, no, he resisted temptation. He obeyed God in the most difficult circumstances and kept his faith. You know, he spends time in jail, and God gives him this amazing ability to interpret dreams, and he's brought in front of Pharaoh because of this. Pharaoh has this dream that was actually prophetic, that Egypt would go through 7 years of abundant harvest, but it would be followed by 7 years of famine. And because Joseph has the intellect to interpret this dream, he's elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt. He's going to oversee the stockpiling of food for the lean times to come. And Joseph achieves unbelievable success. And yet again, this is where so many lose their faith. They lose their dependence on God because clearly I'm managing pretty well on my own, but not Joseph. Joseph keeps his faith in spite of his success. And now he's an old man, and now he is facing death. He has faith, and it is inspiring, and it is instructive. You see, all the reasons that people give for tossing away their faith, Joseph faced. People let him down. People betrayed him. He faced unbelievable pressures and temptation. He sat in a prison and then lived in a palace. He kept his faith to the end of his life, and he knew that God was true. He knew that his promises could be trusted. You see, your faith is only as good as it is at the end of your life. Really, your faith is only as valuable as it is when it is facing death. You know, I'm convinced one of the reasons why the fear of COVID has spread all across our nation and as our world is because people do not have faith in what's going to happen to them at the end of their life. And they don't have faith facing death. You know, for some, they believe that this life is all there is. And so if by chance they were to get sick and died, the tragedy would be of a short life cut even more brief. And so they're caught between this desire that I've got to live for here and now and squeeze every pleasure out that I possibly can, and yet I am trying to preserve my life. Far more people, though, know that that simply isn't true. See, they know that there is an eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he, God, he has placed eternity in the human heart. And so people know that they will live forever, but they don't know where they're going on the other side of death. You see, Joseph, at the end of his life, he has faith. He knows God is true. He knows God's promises can be trusted. And he's committed his life and eternity to that. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. So let's talk a moment about the exodus and these bones. And this all plays out in Exodus chapter 12. A little bit of the background here is Moses and Aaron, they are sent before Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't know your God. I'm not letting the people go. Get lost." And in result, God sends 9 horrific plagues upon Egypt. Let me review what they were. He turns the Nile into blood. He floods the land with frogs and gnats and flies and cattle disease. He sent boils on all the people. He sent hail and locust plagues. And finally, he covers the land in complete darkness for 3 days. And after these 9 plagues, Pharaoh is still as stubborn as after the first plague. And so God says to Moses, I'm going to make Pharaoh an offer he can't refuse. And we know that offer today as the 10th plague. And this is where an angel was sent and killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian. And so here we're going to pick up the story now. This is after the 10th plague. This is after Pharaoh's son has died. Exodus 12:31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested, and take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise we will all die. So the people took their dough troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked of the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And jumping to the next chapter, Exodus 13:19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Because Joseph had made the Israelites swear on oath, he said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So Joseph said, there's a day coming, God is going to let the people go, and when he does, you be sure, take my bones with you to the promised land. Now after this 10th plague, Pharaoh sends the people out in such a rush, the people, they didn't even have a chance to put yeast in their dough to rise overnight. Now what do you call unleavened bread? Anyone know? Matzah. We use it for communion here, only the best. And so these people, they are being rushed out of their country. They're carrying them lots of matzah, gold, silver, animals that they've received from the Egyptians. But isn't it interesting, out of these very few necessities, they have the time to take the bones of a man who's been dead for 400 years. So what's that all about? 430 years before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, Joseph was the one responsible for bringing them to Egypt. Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And when famine struck that whole region, including Canaan, his father and brothers were up in Canaan starving to death. And so he invites them, come down to Egypt where there is plenty of food. Now, when his father Jacob died, Jacob asked to be buried in the promised land. He wanted to be next to his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. He wanted to be buried next to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. And so Joseph takes a big caravan up there, and he buried his father there in the promised land. But when Joseph dies a few years later, he does something curious. He says, you can just leave my bones here. No need to make a special trip to the promised land. You just take my bones up that one day that God rescues us all out of Egypt. So when Joseph died, Genesis 50:26, Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, where did Joseph get this kind of certainty? Like God would one day take his bones to the promised land. He got that from knowing who God was and knowing his promises. You may be wondering, what promise is that? Well, back in Genesis 15:13, God makes the promise first to Abraham. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain. Know for certain. I'm here to tell you, anytime God comes to you and says, you can know for certain, that is something you can absolutely take to the bank. That will happen. He says, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, and that is speaking of Canaan, or the promised land. And so God appeared to Jacob, Joseph's father, when Jacob, he was hesitant to accept the invitation to come to Egypt. And then he appeared to his dad, said to Jacob, Genesis 46:3, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again." And then Jacob, he then passes the promise down to his son, Joseph, Genesis 48. Then Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." There's no doubt that Joseph, he wanted to be buried with the rest of his fathers, with his great-grandfather and grandfather and dad. But instead, he leaves his bones in Egypt. Why? Because he was utterly convinced. There was no question about it that they were leaving for the promised land. Why was he so sure of it? Because God had promised it, and he knows that God always keeps his promise. Just as a side note, I'm convinced this is one of the things that trips you and I up all the time. One, we don't know the promises of God. And secondly, we have very little confidence in the promises that we do know. And so it's like trying to build the house of our life on marshmallows. We need to know what God promises us, and we need to have that confidence. And so Joseph, he leaves his bones there in Egypt, and it's this ongoing testimony for 400 years, the fact that God keeps his promises, that God is true, that God is going to rescue you one day out of this land. You will return to the promised land. In another way, Joseph's bones were like this huge billboard on I-94 saying, "We are leaving here one day. This is not our final home." God is faithful. God will take us out in a moment's notice. You better keep your Samsonite handy. Now, you might be wondering, would the Israelites after 400 years even know where to find Joseph's bones? And would these bones really have any meaning or significance to them? Absolutely yes. Let these bones have become like a national memorial or a monument. They were run out of Egypt at a moment's notice, and they forgot to take a lot of things, but you know what they didn't forget to take? Joseph's bones. Have you ever had that experience? You're running out of the house, you forget something important? You know, we live pretty close to the airport, and so whenever I take an early morning flight, I set my alarm for 2 hours before takeoff. I figure that's plenty of time to wake up, take a shower, pack my suitcase, because I refuse to wait around waiting for other people to board the plane. So I grab my suitcase, I go out the door, all is well until I get to the destination, and then I unzip the suitcase. On this last trip, I forgot my toothbrush. Even my kids were in no mood to share with me. The trip before that, I forgot my mask. Other times, I'll forget deodorant. Other times, I'm going to a cold place and I forget to pack a jacket or a swimsuit. Once, I forgot my phone. You know the one thing, though, I never, ever, ever forget when I go on a trip? My wallet. And it's simple. No wallet, no trip. And so my point is, even when you are in a hurry, you could forget all sorts of things, but if something is really, really, really important to you, you don't forget it. And so all these Israelites, they're being run out of Egypt in a hurry. They may have forgotten lots of things, but they didn't forget the bones of Joseph because it was a national monument and memorial. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Can you imagine what that moment was like? They finally have received the word that they are free men and women, and now they are carrying on their shoulders the bones of Joseph, bones that have sat there for 400 years. They are living out this literal celebration, like God is real, God is faithful, God keeps his promises. We are living this out now, and it is all God's doing. And so for centuries, these bones of Joseph, that was this symbol of spiritual strength and hope, every time they looked at those bones, they were reminded of the promises of God and that God could be trusted, even when it's taking longer than we thought, and even in the most difficult of circumstances, God will be true to what he promised. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I know more about Joseph's bones now, but how does that relate to what I'm doing with my kids this fall? Well, let's connect the dots. As you know, when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, they didn't go straight to the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and you know what they carried with them all of those 40 years? They carried with them the bones of Joseph. And every time that things got bleak or dicey in the wilderness, when the promised land looked like it was a million miles away, there were the bones of Joseph reassuring them God never leads his people halfway, reassuring them that God didn't bring them out in the wilderness simply to let them die, reassuring them that God always finishes what he starts. When God makes a promise, he keeps it all the way. And I wonder if this was the confidence behind Caleb and Joshua as they entered into the promised land. They saw the land was good. Numbers 14:7. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And I think in their mind, they're saying, if God was faithful to lead us 430 years with these bones, then why in the world should we doubt God now? Let's let God finish the job. And so what did God give the Israelites to sustain them these 400 years? What did God give them to sustain them 40 years in the wilderness? In both cases, God gives them the same thing. God gives himself, and God gives his promises. God gives himself and the promises that he will be unchanging, unfailing, and eternally faithful. That's what God gave them to hold on to. And that's what we need to hold on to today, that no matter what we face in life, when we feel like we're wandering in the wilderness, or if we feel like we're suffering and powerless, God offers the same thing that he offered to Joseph, that he offered to the Israelites. He offers himself for us to hold on to, and he offers his unfailing promises. God is faithful. And so what does it mean when we say that God is faithful? What is this idea of faithfulness? To be faithful is to be true to one's word at any cost. To be faithful means when you promise something to somebody, nothing is going to stop you from keeping that promise. And when God, and when the Bible is again and again declared to be faithful, the Bible is saying we can trust God. Everything that God has promised to us, we can count on him. He will do it. The Bible is telling us when anyone else in this world may let us down, God will still be there, unfailing as ever. You know, the amazing thing for us as believers is to realize, where does the faithfulness of God come from? And the faithfulness of God comes directly from the character of God, who God is. And the point is, if God's faithfulness was simply something he did on occasion, then he could change that later on and stop being faithful. But if faithfulness is based on who God is, that can never change because God himself will not change. Sometimes people are unfaithful to us because maybe they have no moral fabric. They just lie. The great thing about God's character, God is holy. He can never lie or deceive. And so if he promises us something, we can take it to the bank. Some people are unfaithful because they make decisions quickly or they make knee-jerk decisions. And then later on, they change their mind in which they had never promised. But the Bible says that in God's character, he is immutable, which means God is not subject to change. God never makes a knee-jerk decision. God never changes his mind about what he has said or done, which means God never goes back on a promise. Finally, some people are unfaithful because they have limited power. They are unable to follow through that which they have said. They just can't do what they promised, but they meant well. But God, we're told, is omnipotent, which means his power has no limits. So think about this. Because of his character, because God is holy, because of his character, that God is immutable and unchanging, and because of his character, that God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, therefore God in his character must and always be faithful. And he can be no other way. And as human beings, we are up and down. We are hot and cold, in and out. We may be faithful at times and faithless at others, but God's faithfulness is from everlasting to everlasting. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God will never deny who he is. And the more deeply that you and I, we understand that as followers of Christ, the more certain we will be that God is always faithful to everything he has said. It's part of his character. I don't know about you, but I am glad to serve a God who is like this. More than that, I need a God who is like this. I'm glad I have a God that his faithfulness is not dependent on my performance. Because I tell you, every day when I leave the house, I go out like, we're going to nail it today, God. This is A+, 100. You know what? By the end of the day, some days are better than others. But usually it's like, you know what? It's a little heart-to-heart with God. You know what? Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that. No, I didn't do what you told me to do. So honestly, Lord, no, I was not 100% faithful today. Some days better than others, but I'm glad no matter what, God does not change. And God is just as faithful to me at the end of the day as he was at the beginning of the day. That is really good news. I hope it's good news for you. So maybe at this time you feel like there's nothing really to hold on to in life. Maybe you have no idea what you're going to do with your kids this fall. You're not sure how the long-term prospects of your job are looking. Maybe you have an aging parent. You haven't been able to see them in months. And all you need right now is what God offered to Joseph, what God offered to the Israelites. You need his presence, and you need his promises. That's all you need. The God who said, I'm going to be faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the Israelites is the same God who says, I will be faithful to you, and I'll be faithful in this life and to eternity. And I just believe there's people all over this room that would say, you know what? Amen. God has been faithful. God has been faithful in my life, in my family, to my kids. God has been faithful to our church. And should that surprise us? No. It's because it's who God is. Some of us feel like, you know what, God could be the only thing I have to hold on to right now. And if you feel that way, I'm just going to say that's okay. because God is the one who's 100% faithful. Do not be afraid to throw yourself 100% upon God. Let him be the total source of your hope, your strength, and your confidence, because he can handle it. There's a saying that Jesus is all we need, but we often don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. And that's interesting. You see, if God is taking you to a place where Jesus is all you have, Jesus is teaching you something. Jesus is teaching me something. It's okay, because that was all that Joseph needed. Joseph had no hesitation leaving his bones in Egypt. And that's the beauty of faith at the end of life. It's the beauty of a faith that can look at death and say, it doesn't matter where my bones are. It doesn't matter if I'm buried. It doesn't matter if I'm embalmed, entombed, or cremated. Those bones aren't staying there. They're going to the promised land. There's a resurrection. There's a reunion. And so I just want to pray with us today. If you'd bow your head for a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your presence is here. Lord, this is a time where just many things have been taken out of our lives. And yet that's okay. We have what is most important. We have what is most unchanging. We have what is most powerful and significant, not only for this life, but for the life to come. We have you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you put on flesh and blood and you walked among us. You know what this life is all about. God, thank you that as we leave here today, we are the church. We don't leave the church. We, the people, we're the church, and we're leaving with your presence. God, thank you, though, we not only leave with you, we leave with your promise. And Lord, there are promises in Scripture. And yet, Lord, there may be some specific promises that you're speaking right now. You reserve that right. And so, God, I pray that you just open up our ears and hearts to receive from you right now. It's going to be okay. Things are going to turn out well. The best is yet to come. You're in control. I believe there are some that came here this morning and you would say, you know what, I don't have faith for the end of my life. And I have not yet crossed that line of faith, putting my trust in Jesus Christ to take my bones to the promised land. And if that's you this morning, I just, with eyes closed, I just want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you right now. Who here wants to give their life to Christ? I see those hands. You can simply say right now, Lord Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you. I realize that you're the only one worth 100% leaning my life into. You're the only one that can forgive sins. You're the only one who has defeated death in the grave. You are the only one who predicted their death and resurrection and pulled it off. And so, Lord, I am putting my trust in you today. And I'm going to follow you. And Jesus will come into you. And he'll change everything. Please stand with me this morning. So we're just going to close with a time of worship. And you know, if you're here today and say, you know what, I want to take a step towards the presence of God, this altar again will be open. If you're saying, you know what, I need a promise to grab onto, meet me here at this altar. I believe that God will speak something to you today.